I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, a risen Savior and King. I bring greetings from the saints here there at College Hill in Beaver Falls. It's great to have such connection and communion together, even though we live, 10 hours apart. It's been a while since I've been here. Maybe 6 years ago, I think I came here, so it's good to be back. I might have came sooner, but had to wait for all the snow to melt here. So take your Bibles now and open to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This is sort of the end of the story of Lot. Lot's an interesting character. He's the nephew of Abraham, the great father of the faith. But he, earlier on in the book of Genesis, he moves to Sodom and he adopts many of the lifestyle practices of Sodom, or at least his family does. He's very much impacted by the lifestyle of Sodom, a very wicked city. And this is what we're left with the story of Lot. And we might be confused as to what his spiritual state was. Actually, in the New Testament, that clarifies that he was a believer, a believer in God, trusting in the Messiah to come. But he's very spiritually weak and very backslidden. And we'll see this descent. The title, of course, not inspired, but the title in your pew Bibles is The Descent of Lot. And that's very much what this is. It's a descent into the trash heap of sin. So we're going to try to find some hope in this very difficult story. This is God's words to direct you to salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's listen. I'll read starting verse 30 and read through verse 38. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and he will lie with us, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. That's the word of God. May he bless it to us and give us understanding, the understanding and application to our lives. Many have said that one man's trash is another man's treasure, and in Beaver Falls, that's sort of a way of life. You can take your trash, things that you don't want, you can sort of set it on the curb, and before you know it, someone's come along and scooped it up and thrown it in the back of their truck. They've benefited from what others have thrown out, and I also have benefited from what other people have thrown away. It's a pretty good system. Don't know if you have that system here. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Some people take this to a whole nother level, though. They take trash that should go to a trash dump, like broken chairs and lamps and plastic bags and old hard drives and random bits of metal and glass and wood. And they take all this stuff and they arrange it and create with it an amazing picture, a masterpiece of sorts. There's one display that I'm thinking of in particular. You walk into a room, it's in a museum, you walk into this room, and there's a collection of trash that looks just like a pile of trash. It's pretty amazing. It has broken sticks and wheelbarrows and the parts of a piano, the back of a couch, sticks, glass, metal, all kinds of things sticking every which way. It looks like someone just took a bunch of trash, dumped it onto this platform, maybe about the size of this platform up here. You walk over to it, though, and there's this, on the top of this little stand, there's a black square, and inside the black square is a little piece of glass, and you're supposed to look at this trash through this little piece of glass. And when you look at the pile of trash through that piece of glass, you see that this trash was carefully and artfully arranged in such a way that it's this amazing detailed picture of an old man. He has a mustache, he's wearing a hat, he has a toothpick in his mouth, he's wearing a collared shirt. It's amazingly impressive. From one perspective, it looks like a pile of trash, just someone dumped it there. But from another perspective, you see that it's actually a work of art. Trash artists take trash and they arrange it in such a way that they make a masterpiece out of it. Well, this story here in Genesis 19 is the last we hear of Lot. It's a very sad ending. Although he's a believer, he was so affected by his time spent in Sodom that his life became a garbage dump, a dump filled with trash. But yet, through the unfolding story of the Bible, we watch as God takes all the trash in Lot's life and he arranges it in such a way to actually bring about our salvation and bring about our Savior. You and I, we have lives filled with lots of trash. You've done evil things. You've committed heinous acts of evil and wickedness. And evil things have been done to you. You've been hurt by people around you. You've endured heartbreaking circumstances. You may feel like your life is a dump filled with broken hopes and shattered promises, or broken promises and shattered plans and unfulfilled desires. And from your perspective, you look back on your life and it looks like this big pile of trash. That's exactly what it is. It's a pile of sin and garbage. But what's so amazing is that God takes all the garbage in your life. He takes all your circumstances, all your broken hopes and dreams and desires, and he arranges it in such a way so that it actually works out for your salvation. Now, of course, this is not a green light to sin. It's not to give us a light sense of fighting against sin, to think that, well, we can sin to our heart's content because God will take it and use it for good. No. Instead, this is to give us hope that although from your perspective your life looks like a pile of trash filled with disappointments and sins and unfulfilled desires, God is in fact using the trash in your life to bring about your good and to focus your eyes on your Savior and on your salvation. Take hope that in the midst of your trash, our sovereign God is working out your salvation. I want to look at this story from two perspectives. One's the human perspective. It's the trash heap perspective where you see all the mess and the garbage of life. And then the second perspective is God's perspective. It's the trash artist's perspective. It's the perspective where you look at Lot's life through that little piece of glass to see what God's doing, how he's arranged this to bring about our redemption, how God's arranged it to a redemptive work of art. So first, let's take a look at the human perspective. This is the sad story of Lot's descent into the trash dump. And this is the last we hear of Lot. This is where his life ends, on a trash dump. You might think that Lot would have experienced some sort of spiritual revival, because previously in the chapters, the beginning part of this chapter, two angels come and visit Lot. They tell him of the destruction of Sodom, and they basically grab him by the hand, pull him out of the city before the city is destroyed, before the city's burned to the ground. And Lot found refuge in Zoar, which was a city not too far from Sodom. And you might think that was a wake-up call. Here's God just rescuing him from the clutches of death. the clutches of wickedness, and he rescues him. You might think that he wakes up and he rethinks the priorities of life, that life in Sodom is not the way to go. And God often does that today. Oftentimes, God brings his people through traumatic times and brings us through hard circumstances to bring about a spiritual revival of sorts. He brings disaster or trouble, maybe in a small scale in your personal life, or maybe on a big scale, citywide or nationwide or worldwide, where we've just heard of the earthquake in the Far East. Part of the reason why God brings these troubles and trials is so that those who would survive would be shaken to the core and revived and reminded about what's really important and refocused on God. It's a wake-up call. This is what one man called a severe mercy. Severe because it's painful and it's heartbreaking, but it's a mercy because God uses that to really grab our attention and to draw you closer to him, which is what's most important. But with Lot, instead of seeing a man who's spiritually revived, we see a man who continues to descend into the garbage dump and to sort of make his home there. Has God shaken up your life with troubles and trials, and yet you continue in your ways? You continue your descent into the trash heap. Or maybe God has shaken up the lives of those you love, those who are dear to you, maybe a family member. Maybe they've escaped with their lives multiple times, but they continue to descend even lower into sin, walking away from God. And it's a hard thing to watch. And this is what we see happening to Lot. Instead of someone who's spiritually revived, we see someone who continues to descend into the dump. And I want to retrace Lot's steps to see how he gets down into the garbage of life. The first step we see in Lot's descent is that instead of increased faith from the troubles that he's experienced and entrusting himself to God, instead of that, he becomes more and more captivated by sin. Or he's more captive to fear. He's more captive to fear. Instead of living by faith, he's more captive to fear. After living in Zoar for a while, which was his place of redemption, God said that he could flee to Zoar and be saved. It says now, at the beginning of our passage, that he was actually afraid to live in Zoar. And so Lot, instead of being filled with faith, rejoicing in God's redemption, he's actually held more captive to fear. And he made all his decisions based on this fear. It's very easy to live life motivated and controlled by fear. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Fear of disappointment. Fear of embarrassment. Fear of danger or harm coming to you or to your family. Think about your life. What is the fear that most often controls your heart? That most often drives the decisions that you make? Well, in 1 John, we're told that perfect love drives out fear. God loves his people with such a perfect love, a love that doesn't wear out, that there should be nothing that we are anxious about or that we're afraid of. Since God is on our side, who shall we fear? Of whom shall we be afraid? As Christians, we're not to live captive to fear, making decisions based on fear, but we're to live by faith, trusting that God cares for us with an eternal love. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been perfectly loved by an eternal, powerful God who is in control of your life, that nothing can happen to you apart from what he allows and what he ordains and what he considers to be good. You can rest assured you're in good hands, perfect hands. So don't be controlled by fear. Don't be controlled about the what-ifs of the future, but live by faith. Live by God's promises, trusting in his protecting and his guiding hand of love. So Lot was controlled by fear, not living by faith, but controlled by fear. This fear led him to retreat in isolation. His fear led him to retreat in isolation. He took his two daughters, and they went and they lived in a cave. Caves were places where people were buried back then. They went and lived basically among the dead all by themselves because they were driven away by fear. Now, it may not have been a bad decision to leave Zoar. Zoar was a town that was also corrupted by the same perversions that had happened in Sodom. But God had spared the city. And so it wasn't maybe a bad thing to leave Zoar because he was afraid. Lot was probably afraid that he might be swept down the currents of perversion toward that destruction, the same destruction that landed on Sodom. So in some ways, it's good to leave Zoar. But we see that he's still not acting in faith, because he's just afraid of being destroyed in Zoar. He very easily could have left Zoar and gone back to the community of faith, the community of his uncle Abraham, lived in his uncle's household, but for some reason he just flees to a cave. Maybe he's afraid of the shame that he would have to bear because of his foolish decision to leave Abraham in the first place and move to Sodom. Maybe he's too ashamed to face Abraham again. So he's controlled by this fear, and it drove him to live in a cave. You know, that's what fear ultimately does. It drives you into isolation. You're afraid of the dangers of the world, so you try to remove yourself from those dangers. You move to a different place, but then you realize that dangers are all around you in this world, so you leave civilization. Remove yourself from society. Try to protect your family as best you can. Maybe you're afraid of the gossip of the church or being stabbed in the back in the church or being judged, and so you remove yourself from the community of God's people. Maybe you're afraid or ashamed because of something that you've done. And so you're afraid of that look of disappointment or pity. You don't want people to look at you that way, and so you hide it and you avoid it. Maybe you're afraid in your relationships, afraid of your spouse cheating on you or being replaced with other hobbies or work. And so you emotionally protect yourself and you guard yourself and you keep your distance in that relationship before you get hurt. Or maybe you're afraid of death or injury, so you never go out. Or you're afraid of crowds because you're afraid of what people will think of you, and so you never interact. You're afraid of the unknown, so you only stay home. You're afraid of what you of needing something, so you never throw anything away, and you try to hold on to everything you have. Fear ultimately leads to isolation. And you may not be living with your family in a cave yet, but are you on that road? Does that actually sound pretty attractive? I know there's days in your life where it would be easier. Let's just remove ourselves from society, disconnect from everything, and just be a family. Stay home. Shrink your circle of friends. It's an easy thing to do when you're controlled by fear. But when you believe that God is good and perfect, He's faithful, he's loving. When you know that your life is in his capable hands, when you know that he's with you and your hope is in him, that kind of faith in that kind of love drives out fear. And it frees you to live openly and fully with those around you. It frees you to live in community. Imperfect community, difficult community, but a community that glorifies God. When your mind is fixed on your fears, it leads to isolation, so you have to fix your eyes on your Savior. Fixing your eyes on Christ, that's what leads to freedom. So Lot was controlled by fear that led to isolation. And then that isolation led to behaving like animals. The two daughters were afraid of not having any children. having the line of their family die out, and so since they only lived with their father, that was their only option, to bear children through their father. They came up with this plan, got their father drunk. He willingly drank, because those who are controlled by fear often try to drown away and forget their troubles for a time. So he willingly drank. He numbed those fears for a time. He lost control, lost awareness, and the first night, the older daughter went and lay with her own father. And then the younger daughter did the same thing the second night, and they both became pregnant. And it's a revolting story, a hard story. Well, this is how animals behave. When you read the interactions in the life cycle of a pride of lions, it's not uncommon for adults to mate with their offspring. Brothers mating with mothers or sisters. Lot and his daughters began to act like animals in isolation. When you're controlled by fear, you remove yourself from society, or you remove yourself from the community of faith, you lose that accountability and you begin to act like animals. Doing what you have to do. Dog eat dog. Taking advantage of those few people around you. Satisfying your own desires any way that you want. Just think about the things that you do when you're alone. Or the things you think about in your mind, because it's away from all the accountability of the community. Without accountability, when we live in isolation, we tend to behave like animals. Fear leads to isolation, which leads to perversion. But it doesn't even stop there. From this repulsive act, both daughters became pregnant. They gave birth to sons. The older daughter named her son Moab, and the younger daughter named her son Ben-Ammi. These two sons were born and raised in the trash heap of sin, the garbage dump. And they continued to carry on the sin and wickedness of their mothers and their grandfather. And over the next 500 years, Moab grew into this mighty nation. And they're called the Moabites, and then Ben-Ammi grew into a nation called the Ammonites, wicked civilizations. And when God saved his people out of Egypt, which was some 600 years after this story that we're looking at, some of their biggest enemies, those who attacked them most often, were the Moabites and the Ammonites. In Numbers 25, the Moabites, after failing in an attempt to curse the Israelites, they seduced them into sexual sin and seduced them into worshiping their gods, Baal of Peor and Chemosh. The Moabites regularly attacked the Israelites, and there was regularly war going on between these people. And it was also the Ammonites who led the Israelites into the sacrifice of their own children to the god of Molech. And they also waged war against the Israelites. There was often war between these groups. So we see Lot descending into the garbage heap of sin, but it's not just impacting him. It's impacted his daughters, his grandsons, and it leads to this multiplication of sin in the lives of his descendants, where his descendants grow in greater rebellion against God and produce wicked generations that openly warred against God. As you think about your life, it's easy to think about the effects of what it has on me. So you think of your sins, it's not really hurting me that much. Or I still have faith, I'm still saved, just like Lot was saved. And we forget the ramifications of our sins on those who come after us, on our children and their descendants. You may have faith, but if you live controlled by fear and isolation, it leads to more sin, and the scariest part is how that impacts your children and your children's children, and on and on. Or if you don't have children, it impacts those who look up to you. So as you approach this life, you can't just think about your own survival. Well, I'm safe, so Yeah, I'm just going to go with the flow here. Feeling safe because you're saved. But think of your descendants, how your descent into the trash heap is going to impact them, how they'll be raised on that trash heap, that how your sins will be compounded in their lives. And we see this all around us in our society. Children enslaved early on because of the sins of their parents. Children who are abused by their parents often grow up to be abusers themselves. They then take the next step in the progression of sin. And it's sad, kids paying for the sins of their parents. It's exactly what we see here in this passage. This is how he goes out. This is Lot's legacy. It's the end of his story. If you saw an artistic depiction of the life of Lot, it'd be a big pile of trash. It's a sad ending. There isn't even a glimmer of hope at the end of this story. It makes you reflect on the trash in your own life. It's difficult because we have trash in our lives. Are you controlled by fear, which drives you to isolation, which leads to perversion? And then as your sin grows in your life, it gets compounded in the lives of your children. Are you living on a trash dump? All of us are on some level. It's such a hopeless story if you end here. And that's why we have to take a look at this picture, this story, this pile of trash from God's perspective to see what the great trash artist does with even this story. What God does is that by his great and sovereign power, he takes the trash and garbage of our lives, and he not only forgives us through Jesus Christ, but he arranges it in such a way in history and time so that when you look at it from the right perspective, you in fact see the Savior and see his salvation in the midst of your trash heap. And so I want to take a look at how God takes this story, this trash, and arranges it into his masterpiece. Moab became a nation, and they worshiped their own gods, the chief of which was Chemosh. They adopted practices of a child sacrifice. They were sexually perverse. They were wicked people. They're openly hostile to God. They weren't pretending. About 900 years after Moab was born there in the cave, there was this drought across the land, including Israel. And during that drought, a young man named Elimelech and his wife and his two sons lived in Bethlehem. And even in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread because it produced so much wheat, even there, the outlook was dire because of the drought. And Elimelech, acting out of fear, not faith, he picked up his family from Bethlehem, and they left Israel. And he took his family to live in the pagan land of Moab. And there in Moab, Elimelech died. But his two sons grew up. They married Moabite women. But not long after that, both the sons died as well. And so there are three women left, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi, in her despair, decided to go back to Bethlehem, and she told Ruth and Orpah to go back to their homes, go back to their families. And Orpah did just that, but Ruth wouldn't leave Naomi's side, and she said, "No, I'm coming with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. And if anything but death separates me from you, may God deal with me so severely." So Ruth, the Moabite, the offspring of this disgusting act of incest with Lot and his daughters, a worshiper of Chemosh, a participant in child sacrifices, she left it all. She followed Naomi, and most importantly, followed Naomi's God back to Bethlehem. Ruth remarried. She remarried one of her deceased husband's relatives named Boaz. And now just a quick story about where Boaz came from. Later on in Genesis, we come to another act of incest. There's so much garbage in Genesis, it's shocking. There's another act of incest. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, he commits incest with his son's wives. He commits incest with his son's wife. And so Lot's story isn't the only one that's filled with trash. Because of Judah's incest, his daughter-in-law gives birth to a son named Perez. And Perez actually is a distant relative of Boaz. So both he, Boaz, and Ruth come from acts of incest. God took them from this trash dump of sin, and he redeemed them. They were married. They had a son named Obed, who was King David's grandfather. King David was a man after God's own heart, but he had a life that was filled with lots of trash as well. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then had her husband murdered on the battlefield. The pile of trash gets bigger and bigger and bigger as we go along, generation after generation. But behind the scenes and throughout it all, the trash artist is still at work. 1,000 years after David, one of David's descendants named Joseph was pledged to be married to a woman named Mary. She was also a descendant of David, therefore also the offspring of two acts at least of incest. She was one day overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit. She became pregnant. Before she'd known any man, she became miraculously pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus, which means salvation, because he would save his people from their sins. He would save his people from the trash heap of sin. Jesus grew up. He wasn't well received, though. He taught with authority. He performed miracles. But the more he did, the more people opposed him. The people eventually turned on him. They arrested him. They tried him in a false court, basically, or brought false witnesses. They condemned him. They beat him. They crucified him. And in this, the most heinous act of sin, the putting to death of the Son of God, our great trash artist takes it and he uses it to accomplish our great salvation. Through his sacrifice, Jesus actually crushed the head of the devil, broke our slavery to sin, defeated death, forgave our sins. He redeemed us out of that trash heap. This is what's so amazing about our sovereign God. He takes all our trash, he orchestrates it all according to plan. He's not the author of sin, but he still uses that junk of our lives, the junk of our sins, to carry out his purposes. And even through the act of incest, God brought about our great Savior. And through the act of murder, God brought about our great salvation. Think back to that big pile of trash, that trash that I described at the beginning. It looked like a pile of trash when you walked in, but when you looked at it through that small pane of glass, you could see an old mustached man. Well, the great trash artist has arranged the trash of our sin. Not only your trash, but the trash of all of human history, so that when you look at it in just the right way, from God's perspective, you see the face of the Savior. Amazing. He brought a Savior out of our trash pile. What an amazing God who uses sin to even bring out our salvation. Now, as I said earlier, this isn't meant for us to have a light approach to sin, to think, well, it doesn't matter, God's going to use it. No, there's great sorrow in this story. There's sorrow over the sins of Lot and his daughters. There's sorrow over the sins of our own lives. And we're not to take this light approach to sin. But what we do find in the orchestration of God's plan of redemption and the orchestration of our sins is that we find great hope for people who live in the trash dump. We find great hope for people who are plagued with regret. I should have done that differently. This story is a reminder that even in the trash and the garbage of your life, God not only forgives you through Jesus Christ, but he's arranging it in such a way that it will ultimately bring about your good and the good of all those who love him. That even in the midst of your sin, he's bringing it about to bring about your salvation. You have lots of garbage in your life. You've done things that you regretted. And if you have children, you've probably seen those sins compounded then in the lives of your children. You have great sorrow over sin. Those sins of being controlled by fear instead of by faith. Maybe it's the stories of your moral failure, private or public. And it's appropriate to grieve over those things. But that grief has to turn into hope, confident hope that the great trash artist is taking it to not only work out your salvation, but work out the salvation of his people. He arranges it all so that you're directed to your Savior, to bring about your good, to show forth his glory. One fellow trash heap citizen, someone living on the trash heap, to another person living on the trash heap, don't lose heart. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your sovereign God not only has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, but he's using your trash to point you to your Savior and to bring about your salvation. From the right perspective, you see the face of Jesus in the midst of your sin. Rest in that hope as you struggle in this life with regret. Rest in that hope that our sovereign God is accomplishing our salvation even in the midst of our trash heap. Let's pray together. Our sovereign God, we thank you that you give hope to people who have descended into the trash dump far too many times. We thank you for using even our sin to accomplish your purposes, to accomplish our salvation, to draw us to you, to do good to your church. And even as we grieve over our sin, and as we come to you for forgiveness, help us to have this hope. Grant us your mercy to keep us from that trash heap and fill us with hope, knowing that you take this trash to bring about our good and to direct us and those around us to our Lord Jesus. In the midst of it all, let us see his face shining brightly in the midst of our sin. Give us hope and faith in your abundant mercies. You truly are the God of wonders. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.